Thank you, Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 27, verses 26 through 31, as we continue our study through the book of Matthew. The last time we were in Matthew, we saw where the Jews were pressing Pilate to set Barabbas free and to crucify Jesus. Now, what Pilate was trying to do was get himself out of a jam, because there had been a problem between the Jews and himself, and Tiberius, the emperor, had come down on Pilate pretty hard, said, listen, you're there to keep the peace and to collect taxes, and that's it. Do not go stirring up the Jews. Well, this is Passover, and there are 2 to 2.5 million Jews there in Jerusalem. So the Jewish leadership is there with Jesus in front of Pilate, and wanting to crucify him. Now, Pilate knows Jesus has done nothing wrong. There's nothing that he did that deserved any kind of punishment. So what he contrives in his mind is he goes down and gets the worst of the worst prisoners. Usually the Roman government would let the Jewish leadership go to the prison and choose or select someone. Well, Pilate thought he would get a step on him, so he went down himself, and he sent and got the worst of the worst, Barabbas. He had already had a cross for Barabbas built. Barabbas and his two accomplices. So there he is, Jesus and Barabbas, and they're wanting to free Barabbas, and that's what he does. He frees Barabbas, and he sends Jesus over to be scourged, thinking that this would be enough to satisfy the Jewish leadership. We'll see this morning what takes place. Here we are, Matthew 27, verses 26 through 31. Matthew 27, verses 26 through 31. If we had to put a title on this message this morning, it would be By His Stripes. By His Stripes. So Pilate frees Barabbas, and Jesus is scourged. Let's read to this morning here in Matthew 27, verse 26 through 31. Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. After twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. Let's pray together. Father God, there's so much in even this passage of Scripture. Lord, as we walk through this and break it down, God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you bring it to life to us, because you have a message for each one of us in this. And God, that we not just read over it, God, we allow, God, your word to speak to us. Father, today we open our lives up, we open our minds, our hearts up, speak to the very core of our being. We pray all of this in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen. So if you're visiting with us and it's been a while, what we do is we walk verse by verse through the Bible, and we're here understanding, getting to understand more about what's happening to Jesus leading up to his crucifixion. And listen, there's some beautiful things and there's some pretty marvelous things here for us, but it's also pretty blunt and honest to see how God's word is just piercing and convicting and challenging us. Why? To refine us, to refine our faith, so that step by step, degree by degree, we grow more like Christ. This is not here to make us feel good about ourselves. It's kind of like having a wound, you know, from a cancer. As long as you're just putting salve on the wound and putting a Band-Aid over it, and man, you're going to do good. You're all right, but you're still dying of cancer. I want the cure for the cancer, the wound to go away when the cancer's cured. Sometimes we want those little feel-good sermons that just put the Band-Aid on what's really going on in our life, and the little lidocaine that goes with it makes us feel real good that we're not, you know, we're not all that bad. Man, I want the cure for the inside. I want you to have the cure for the inside. So let's get in this scene. So Pilate's plan to get himself off the hook there with Jesus and the Jews really kind of backfired on him. So Pilate knew that they wanted Jesus dead, not because he'd done anything wrong, but because Jesus was against their money laundering scheme that they had over at the temple. They were making millions off of Passover and the festivals that they were having there at the temple because this Jewish leadership were crooked. They were very ungodly. And the Jews knew that they had Pilate's political position in jeopardy. And they saw a chance here to push the issue with Pilate to get rid of Jesus. And he would likely comply with it because he did not want Tiberius to come in and remove him as governor. So in our text this morning, between having Jesus scourged and before handing him over to be crucified, they knew that Pilate had this, you know, had to do something here. He was in a corner and there was no way out. Verse 26 says, "Then he released Barabbas for them, and then after having Jesus scourged, he handed them over to be crucified." So Matthew's pretty brief here. He doesn't give us a lot of details because he's speaking to Jewish people. They kind of know the process of what's going on. But we need a little more fill-in. We don't get the whole picture. Matthew's more concerned about the reaction of people. We're interested in that also, but we also need some details. Why are they reacting that way? And why are people today reacting in a negative way to Jesus? So if we're going to grab the context, we need this panoramic view. So we need to pull in the other gospel writers. So remember, regardless of man's decisions, we have to get this. Remember, regardless of man's decisions and attempts to derail God's sovereign plan, it will not happen. God's plan is God's plan. It's been set before creation, and we're not going to change it. Yes, he gives us free choice and free will, but it's amazing that the decisions that we make work out perfectly for his plan. Verse 26, then they release Barabbas for them. You have to get this. Listen, if you've ever doubted the beauty of God's word, listen to this. Barabbas was the worst of all criminals, thief and murderer. He is the one that Pilate chose to bring up to compare them, Jesus to him. Barabbas' name in the Greek, the first three letters, bar, means son of. The latter part of his name is Abba, meaning father. Get this. Barabbas was in prison to be executed at 9 p.m. He was a murderer. His name means son of the father. He was there to terrorize people. He'd done all kind of things that he deserved death. His cross was constructed before Jesus was ever brought before Pilate. God is sovereign. He had a cross already erected. His name is Barabbas, meaning son of the father. What happened? He was set free, and Jesus was hung on the cross of the very man, Son of the Father. Do you see the beauty in that? We are that Barabbas. And Jesus took our place. Even the very cross that had Barabbas' name on it, so to speak, Jesus took it for himself. God is sovereign. And he just displays it for us all to see. So let's look at John 19, verse 1 through 15. We'll pull out just a few verses there to save from time. So to get a better grasp on what's going on with Pilate, with the Jews there and with Jesus. So Pilate thinks he can have Jesus just scourged, and that would be enough to quieten the Jews down. So he figured, okay, they want Jesus. Well, listen, let's just go ahead and scourge him, and we'll bring him before these Jews. And once they see him, well, maybe they'll be satisfied with that. Pilate's trying to get himself off the hook here. But he was wrong. Listen to John 19, verse 1, verses 4 through 6, and verses 12 through 15. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. So he had these big Roman soldiers scourge Jesus, whipped him with whips. And Pilate came out again, verse 4, and Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Verse 5. Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns, a purple robe. Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." Move over to verse 12. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar." Uh-oh. Caesar Tiberius is the one who sent the message and the threat to Pilate. "Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and set him on the judgment seat, and sat on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew is Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." So they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Uh-oh. So what's happening here is Pilate had Jesus scourged, and he wanted the Jews to see the condition that Jesus was in. And thinking that this would be enough, and they would be satisfied, because they really wanted Jesus' hide, and they basically got it with the scourging. He says, "Behold the man." He's saying, "Is this enough for you guys? Look at him. Behold the man. Look at him. Is this enough? Are you satisfied now?" And then they begin to scream out, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. His wife was disturbed in a dream, and she sent word to him, "He's an innocent man. Don't have anything to do with him." Pilate washed his hands right there in front of the Jews. He's like, "Hands off." He says, "I find no guilt in him." He's making every effort to release Jesus. going, you know, so you can kind of picture him. He's going over to remove the shackles off of Jesus. And the Jews see him going over to remove the shackles to let Jesus go. Man, they come unglued. But the Jews cried out saying, if you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. They pulled the Caesar card on him. Now Pilate knows. Listen, Pilate knows the Jews are now going straight to the Caesar, straight to Tiberius with this situation, because Jesus acknowledged that he was king of the Jews. The Jews say anyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. And Pilate is done. There's nothing he can do. He's defeated. But he can still taunt the Jews. Remember, there's this feud going on between Pilate and the Jews. They didn't want to know. They didn't want to see Jesus as their king. So Pilate taunts the Jews by saying over and over and over again that Jesus is the king of the Jews. And Pilate repeatedly used this title for Jesus. So much so that he even had a sign made to put on Jesus' cross, King of the Jews. Now they demanded Pilate take that down, but he's like, nope, it's already there, too bad. He kind of sticks it to the Jews in this last little bit. You know, John 19, verse 14 and 15. So it's about the sixth hour, a little while right before they bring him out to crucify. And he said to the Jews, behold, your king, verse 15. So they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said, then shall I crucify your king? And they answered, we have no king but Caesar. They're denying the very king and lordship that they say that they proclaim. They say that they proclaim God and worship God alone. But here, listen to their denial. We have no king but Caesar. So the next verse in John 19 and 16, it really kind of joins right here where we're at in Matthew chapter 27, verse 26. He handed him over to be crucified. So what we find is that Pilate loved his career. He loved his political position. He loved the money. He loved the power. He loved the authority that he had. And he loved that more than he loved righteousness and truth. Because he knew this man was innocent. Pilate could have had the courage just to let him, unshackle him, let him go. But he was too fearful of a riot with these 2 to 2.5 million people in Jerusalem. So he followed through. He valued his position, his power, more than truth. So it turned into a dysfunction for him. Listen, whatever dysfunction we may have in our lives is because something or someone we have placed above Christ in our life. We have this disordered affection. We've put something else, our job, our career, our family, our recreation, something up there is more important than Christ. So we choose that over Jesus. See, Pilate's really responsible for everything. Right here, he had every opportunity to set Jesus free, and he didn't. His career was more important. So something as we walk through this for the next little while, sometimes we in our mind, here in our American church, we separate the scourging from the crucifixion, when really they're two parts of the same thing. Because the scourging was important. They would take a prisoner out and beat them and really lacerate their backs up to basically to the very core of their organ system. And then they would send them down to the cross. So as they were on the cross, they had to breathe, and they had to push that lacerated back up and down this wooden cross to get air, to exhale, inhale. So this scourging was known as the Roman half death. The goal of scourging was to bring the victim as close to death as possible without killing him. So a victim would be stripped of his clothes, tied to a post in a bent over position where his back is very, very visual, available to these two big Roman soldiers with whips in their hands. And they would just take turns hitting him over and over again. Now these whips, we've seen images of them. They're on a long stick, and there's several cords of leather coming off of there, and there's glass tied into it, and there's bone fragments and metal shards, whatever was available that was sharp, that as these big Roman soldiers would hit the victim, they would pull it back real fast, and all these shards would come against the skin and just pull it. The idea was to remove as much flesh as possible. Now, along with this scourging, there's this person that they would watch, the centurion, that would watch the whole process. Because he was the one to say when the scourging would end. He's watching the victim, and he's watching him over and over get beat. But he had to stop the scourging right before the victim died. There needed to be enough life left in the victim for him to carry his cross down to be crucified. Listen, this is maximum torture, is the whole aim of crucifixion. Maximum torture right before death or to death. So the centurion would watch. And as soon as he thought the life was about to leave that victim, he would stop him. Now, honestly, there were some who died. They just didn't make it past the scourging. That's how violent it was. Jesus took that for you and for me. And he was alive. They stopped the beating before he died. Think about it. How violent this is. In all of God's sovereignty, he could have sent Jesus at any time. He could have sent him 1,000 years before. He could have sent him today, you know. Capital punishment could have been execution, lethal injection, whatever. But God, in all of his sovereignty, chose this time in history to send his son, where execution was the most cruel and most violent of all. The darkest time. Why would God do that? If you're going to send the light of the world, wouldn't you want it to shine against the greatest darkness? Aren't the stars the brightest when there's no moon and no clouds, but against that pitch black sky? The death of Jesus by design is both the most beautiful expression of God's love, but also the most vivid picture of man's sin. The worst man had to offer was overshadowed by the divine glory of God. So God wants us to see that His greatness, the greatness of His love, the greatness of His grace, overshadows the darkest of man's sin. What that tells me is it doesn't matter what we've done in our life, we can never out-sin the cross of Jesus. So Jesus is beaten within just a few breaths of death. His body is shredded. He's dehydrated. He's weak. He's lost so much blood. His heart rate is up, but his blood pressure's down. He's nauseated and vomiting from the intense pain. Matter of fact, Scripture says he doesn't even look like a human being anymore. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, from the English Standard Version says, "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." Here, Old Testament prophet Isaiah is telling us what Jesus would look like. His appearance, listen, after the scourging was so marred that he didn't even look like a human. He looked like an animal. He suffered so brutally that he didn't look like a person. Then he died on this cross. And all along he's saying what Luke 23 verse 34 tells us, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." If Jesus can forgive all the people who beat him, slapped him, kicked him, spit in his face, whipped him, if Jesus could forgive all those people who abused him, what sin do you think that you've done that God wouldn't forgive? I don't care how dark you think your sin is. God will forgive. You can't out-sin the cross. So why did Jesus subject himself to such barbaric treatment? Really, to show us that we can't out-sin the cross. And to show us how ugly and devastating sin really is. To show us the depth of human depravity. See, in God's wisdom, He knew we needed an object lesson. Because you see, what Jesus looked like on the outside after a scourging, that He didn't even look human anymore, that's what sin does to our soul. That's how marred our soul and how ugly. Doesn't even look like what God has given us to live. That's what sin does on the inside. Jesus says, "Here's what you look like." And He gave His own Son to give us an object lesson to see. So we think it's just a little white lie. We think it's just a little sin. We don't think it's that bad. And the Savior of the world is standing before His accusers, trembling, marred all over His body, flesh hanging off. I know that sounds so gross. That's what your soul looks like in sin. Do you want the cure for your soul, or do you want a Band-Aid on the outside to tell you how good you are? Man, we need the cure for the inside. and in Christ, all the glory and grace of God met with the ugliest, most horrific, depraved, destructive, barbaric sin, destroying the soul of man, every man. And at the cross, it was all reconciled to God. Whew. Jesus did this. He did this so that you and I may see and discern the purity and the beauty and the excellence of his love for us. Isaiah 53, verse 5 through 7, talks about these stripes. Listen, some denominations have hijacked that. By stripes we are healed, we know that. We've heard it many times. They've hijacked that verse to mean it's physical healing. So they put on a big show in their church about physical healings, and they try to back it up with this verse. Well, it's taken out of context. That's not what it means. It does not mean physical healing. Listen to it. Isaiah 53, verse 5 through 7. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. What's Isaiah talking about? Physical healing or spiritual sin? You keep hearing me say, see, we need the context from Scripture. You hear me say that on Sunday. You hear me say that on Wednesday. Scripture has to be kept in context for our growth. He's talking about spiritual sin. He's talking about sin. The context here is our salvation. By his stripes, we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. Listen, this fits Jesus. What we've been reading in Matthew, it fits Jesus. When he was handed over to Annas, the high priest. Then he was handed over to Caiaphas. He didn't say a word. When he was brought to Herod, he didn't say a word. When he was brought before Pilate and all the Jews on the outside was screaming all sorts of insults at him, all sorts of lies, he didn't say a word. Pilate even said, "Don't you hear what they're saying about you?" Jesus didn't give their insults the time of day. All of that out of verse 26. Pretty good. We have some more verses to go before we finish. Real quickly. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered while the Roman cohort was around him. This is part of the cohort. That's not the 600 that went out to get Jesus out in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is this group that kind of stay with Pilate. They're guarding him, protecting him all the time. So there is a large group, but it's not the total 600 there. This regiment of soldiers. So Jesus had been scourged. He'd been to the post and been beaten and brought before the Jews now. And they were trying to crucify him. So Pilate just gave in. They didn't want to meet Pilate's bargaining chip there with the Roman half-death. No, That was not good enough for them. They wanted Jesus crucified. They wanted him dead. They wanted him out of their way. So there was a little time before they were going to kill him at 9 o'clock, before the crucifixion time. Verse 28 says, so they stripped him. So they bring him, the soldiers bring him into the praetorium, which is this open area there where the judgment seat of Pilate is at. And that's, the Jews were outside. So the Roman soldiers bring him in. And there's no evidence that Pilate was even there anymore, that he went on about his business. He just left it to them. So they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after trusting him, verse 29, after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. So Matthew's brief here. But he does give us this picture of these men's reaction to Jesus. These Roman soldiers, man, they didn't have a clue who Jesus was. All they knew was what Pilate was saying about him, that he was some king of the Jews. What a king of the Jews? They didn't know. So they were just making sport of Jesus. Verse 31 says, they spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him over the head or on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. So, look at the way God set this up for us. So, the only thing these soldiers knew was what Pilate said, King of the Jews. Matter of fact, Pilate had that sign made to put on Jesus' cross. That said in John 19:19, Jesus of Nazarene, King of the Jews. And he had it in different languages because where they would crucify people, it was on a major throughway. So it was a major throughway that people would walk by and see those who the Roman government had condemned to death. It was an embarrassing thing for the family and for all. And it was a deterrent for other people to behave themselves. So now when people would leave out of town, they would see this big sign in the different languages. The Jews are now crucifying their king. Kind of Pilate's last little punch to the Jews. So the soldiers didn't know anything about Jesus and other than what these ignorant people had said about him. Notice in verse 27, they stripped him and put a scarlet robe upon him. Isn't that what we kind of do? Sometimes, think about it. Think about how does this apply to even our lives? That sometimes we strip Jesus of his garment, what the Bible says about Jesus, his identity, and we begin to clothe him with our own ideas. We want a fashion of God that looks like us. We want a fashion of God of our image, of what we desire him to be. Kind of this hodgepodge, I like this, I like this, I like this about. And we make this Jesus that's an idol. So these soldiers dishonor Jesus with this cheap substitute. And oftentimes that's what we do. This scarlet robe. This robe was really probably a discarded military jacket. But notice the color also, scarlet. A cheap substitute of what Jesus does for us. They're mocking him, his royalty, and his sacrifice. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, catch this. Come on and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. The Roman soldiers clothed Jesus in a scarlet robe. and Jesus will clothe himself in the sins of the world. Take them to the cross. Die for them so that you and I may be clean like wool. Listen to another cheap substitute here in verse 29. They twisted together a crown of thorns. There were several plants in that area that had the long vines and with thorns on them. And they placed this on Jesus' skull, no doubt to add more insult, to add injury to what he's already been through. This is not the crown of a king. It's just mocking Jesus even more, brought more insult, more humiliation, and intense pain to him. Verse 29, the latter part of this says, and they put a reed in his hand, but then they would take the reed, and they would beat him over the head with this crown of thorns. Driving those thorns even deeper into his already bleeding, deformed head. But notice his crown of thorns. Listen what Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 says. Cursed is the ground because of you. What? Because of sin. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. Jesus took the curse, even out of Genesis, to the cross with him. You see how God designed this for our understanding? What a picture of Jesus taking on himself the curse and sins of the world. Verse 29 and 30. Then we see this ultimate insult, expression of insult. So each one of these soldiers that were there individually began to kneel before Jesus. They knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Verse 30, and they spat on him, the ultimate insult, spitting in his face. Man, they robed him, taking that robe off, you know, all the blood flying. They crowned him with thorns, put a reed or a scepter in his hand because a king needs a scepter. And they mocked him and knelt before him and just mocked his name. But before we close, I want you to think about this. Are we like those soldiers? Do we simply give Jesus lip service? They didn't know who Jesus was. They just heard from an ignorant person, Pilate. Ignorant people, the Jews. They didn't know anything about Jesus. They were just giving lip service. Maybe we profess him with our lips. We praise him with our mouths. We pretend to bow a knee to him in church. But how do we live out the rest of our life during the week? How do we order our lives Monday through Sunday? Do we pretend on Sunday and then walk away like these soldiers did? Could it be that we're worshiping a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible? Maybe we're worshiping a Jesus of our own liking. One that is just positive. Great service today, Pastor. I feel so inspired. Maybe we're worshiping a Jesus of religion. Maybe we're worshiping a Jesus of prosperity preaching like thousands that are gathered in auditoriums today, hearing a motivational speaker that calls himself a pastor. Or maybe we're worshiping a Jesus of blessings. We love Jesus when we get those blessings. have we stripped Jesus of his biblical identity as Savior, Lord of Lords, King of Kings? Have we put on him a cheap substitute of our liking? Have we fashioned a God in our own image? Do we want just enough of Jesus? Just enough to make in our image and prop up our idolatry? While we sprinkle a little Jesus here in our conversation, little Jesus there, little Jesus here. Is our worship authentic? See, what's revealed from here is how we order our lives tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Every day, how we order our lives reveals whether this is authentic or not. Because it's easy to gather, do lip service through some songs, sit through a sermon, maybe go to a Sunday school class, and you not mean any of it. Because for you, you don't know the biblical Jesus. You've just fashioned a Jesus that you like. And when you hear some things that you don't like, well, I'm not going back to that church. I'm going to skip a few Sundays. Maybe you'll move on from that. And that's that group of people at the end will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. Do you have the biblical Jesus? Are we like that, those soldiers, just cheap substitutes for the real thing? Let's pray together. Father God, today, move our hearts. God, we're not asking for emotion of anything. God, we just want to be honest with you. And right now, Lord, your spirit is moving and you're convicting hearts and you're moving hearts. Because sometimes it's so easy just to do lip service to you. God, shake us up. Show us who we are. Because you want to cleanse us. You want to heal us. You want to make us better. God, may we be genuine, not perfect, but genuine in our worship of you, knowing that we have this relationship. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move people to faith, and by that faith, they would repent of their sin. And Lord, get in your word and know who the real Jesus is. Not the counterfeit stuff that other people have told us. Or where it seems like all the bells and whistles of churches are. But God, teach us your word so that we may be pleasing before you. We pray all of this in the sweet name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I'll be here.